And for our first scripture reading, let us turn to the New Testament, to the book of John, the Gospel of John, to the 10th chapter. And I will read verses 1 through 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he give us
for our scripture lesson, let's turn now to our Bibles, in our Bibles, to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I will read the first five verses for our lesson this morning from 2 Samuel 5. Let us hear God's holy word. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Here ends the reading of this passage. Let's bow our heads for prayer at this time. Lord, as you had given to us this picture of Christ in David your servant, how that he was to be not merely king but shepherd of the people, We pray that you will help us to understand what we need in Christ as our shepherd, what we should look for, and why we have, as the northern tribes of Israel so often did, rebelled and rejected it. Give to us, O Lord, we pray, a desire to renew that covenant with you, to make you indeed our shepherd. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the coronation of David, we see not only a provision of a king over Israel in Saul's place, but we see God's provision of a shepherd over God's people. You see, the fact is, all God's people need a shepherd. We need shepherding. We are born sheep, and we will always be sheep. And as there is no situation worse than sheep without a shepherd, because we all, like sheep, go astray, we turn everyone to our own way. And that's the way it was with Israel before David's coronation. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said, you shall shepherd my people Israel, Israel, my people Israel, and be ruler over Israel." Now, this is more than Bible history we're learning today. It's an encouragement for us, an encouragement to us all, that God has provided for his sheep a shepherd, a good shepherd, even our Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to ask three questions if we're going to appreciate that fact, that God has appointed a good shepherd over us. When we think of Jesus Christ as a good shepherd, we shouldn't be just thinking of him as pictures declare him. What a wonderful and sentimental picture it conveys, but you don't know the half of it. So we're going to ask three questions about it. The first is, what is it like when sheep are without a shepherd? The second question is, what qualifies a man to be a shepherd? And the third question is, how is Christ qualified to be our shepherd? One at a time. First, what is it like when the sheep are without a shepherd? Well, simple answer here from our passage is what it was like when Saul was king. That's how it was like. Yes, even while Saul was on the throne in the palace, after the people had cried unto Samuel to anoint a king for them so they could be like the other nations and have more security in their ruler, even after Samuel had warned them the negative consequences of appointing a shepherd, now we find Saul on the throne doing what Samuel said he would do. Now, Samuel had died. And after Samuel had died, the sheep really fell into a state of being sheep without a shepherd. But the fact is this: David was shepherding God's people all the while in the towns, the pastures, and out in the wilds. He, as an outlaw in Saul's eyes, was being more of a judge than all of the judges were, protecting and encouraging the people and providing for them. He was a shepherd. Yes, he was an outlaw too. But he rushed to the rescue of Keilah in 1 Samuel 23 when they were under attack of the Philistines. David watched over Nabal's flocks, protecting his herdsmen from marauding tribesmen. He even sent supplies and spoils from his raids against Ziklag to the towns of Judah. He led Israel out to battle and back again with plunder and gladness, and rallied together with him a whole army of his own, not to rebel against Saul, but to shepherd and care for the people of Israel, as well as to protect himself. But when the land is without a shepherd, it falls into a state of unrest. So, from the earlier chapters of 2 Samuel, we learn that there were intrigue and wars that plagued the land after Saul and Jonathan died. The people were without a recognized king, even though Saul's weak son Ishbosheth attempted to usurp the throne under the guidance of Abner, but it didn't work out. He was no king. And Abner later on discovered he was no king and defected to David. But until that time, when Abner was representing the northern tribes and David was in Hebron, ruling over just Judah, meanwhile, then we have Joab going to war against the northern tribes. It's interesting how it doesn't speak there of David going to war against the northern tribes. Joab usurped this authority for himself, rallied the troops around him, was a great commander-in-chief himself, as Abner was in the northern tribes. And the two then fought against one another, constant skirmishes, and it was terrible. Joab's brother was Asahel, and he wanted to attack Abner, and Abner warned him, "You can't have any hope of defeating me." But Asahel insisted, and then as he was chasing Abner, Abner then thrust his spear into the ground with a point sticking out, and Asahel ran right into the spear and died right there on the spot. Well, Joab was Asahel's brother, and he didn't take kindly to that, and so even after Abner had come to David and concluded that there is no sense for these tribes to be fighting among themselves, he defected from the northern and wanted to become a soldier for David. He met with David. He won David's heart over, and Joab heard of it. And Joab, under the coverage of peace, called Abner aside to talk to him. And when he did, he thrust him through with a sword. And then there was Baanah and Rechab. And finding out that David was the real future of Israel, they assassinated Ishbosheth, cut off his head, and brought it to David. But David avenged the assassination of Ishbosheth and had Baanah and Rechab killed and cut off their hands and feet and displayed them for all people to see. Meanwhile, David deeply mourned Abner, and he cursed Joab's family. In chapter 3, 28-29, it says, because of the deceitful way that Joab murdered Abner. And so we find the people in a state without a shepherd. And that's the way it appears at the beginning of chapter 5. God has always provided a shepherd for his people. He would never leave his people an anarchical, uncoordinated group of sheep who scatter and wander at will. And yet so many people in this liberated nation of ours claim to be a Christian but don't go to church, don't think the need of a church. They don't think the support is necessary. They can be like John the Baptist or Elijah, and they have no sense of what the need is they have for a shepherd. But God will never leave his people without a shepherd. Originally, it was Moses, and who, with the priestly Levites, shepherded the people of Israel. Then it was judges that God provided. And then he supplied for them kings. And even when they were wicked kings, it was better that they had a wicked king to shepherd them than no king at all. This is important for us to understand. As Paul was stating for the Christians, to honor Caesar, even though he knew Caesar was at war against Christians and persecuted them, it's better that way than to have no ruler, no shepherd. So even after the wicked king Ahab was slain in battle, the Lord said through the prophet Micaiah, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." The only worse condition there is for sheep to have no shepherd is for sheep to have false shepherds. And Israel supplied many false shepherds that were leading people astray and deceiving them. And in Ezekiel 34, the Lord says to the false shepherds of Israel, "I myself will seek out my sheep and deliver them. And as for the false shepherds, he will judge them." And so when Christ came, he looked over the people. He came unto his own, and even though his own received him not, yet he looked over the people with compassion, because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, ruling elders were appointed to every church as it was being established, Acts 14:23. And for this reason, then, the Lord has set up David, not merely to be a king, but to be a shepherd. David will become the model of all shepherds appointed over God's sheep. He will be the foreshadow of the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see what it's like when the sheep are without a shepherd. We see churches today, how I've seen sheep wandered confused in their theology. And we blame these mainline churches because the people don't believe in the literal translations of the Bible. They don't believe in literal history of the Bible. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in this. And we say, oh, you belong to that church. It's not their fault. They were taught by false shepherds who went to Princeton or somewhere else, a liberal seminary, and were released then into these churches to deceive the people. They are the false shepherds, and they are the ones that God is going to judge. We must pray for those who suffer under false shepherds today, and pray that the Lord would restore to them good shepherds, those who represent and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then that brings up the question, what qualifies a man to be a good shepherd? Two things in general. He must have personal qualifications, and then he must be qualified by God. These two things. Let's look at first. He must have personal qualifications. That's what first qualifies a man to be a shepherd. He must be akin to the sheep. That's the way it was here described in 2 Samuel 5:1. They said to David, "We are your bone and your flesh." David was a Hebrew among Hebrews. He labored with them. He shepherded with them sheep. He earned an income as a youth. Then he became a soldier and he fought in Israel's wars. He became a musician, a gifted musician, and he sang Israel's songs. He knew the latest hits, and then he composed some of his own. He did not think of himself as royal blood, as Ishbosheth, but he thought of himself as like the people. He identified with the people. He saw himself as one under authority, like the rest of them. He honored Saul, even while Saul was seeking his life. And so, because he was identifying himself with the people, he would rule in their interest. That's what they were looking for. That's what they came to him for. He's akin to the sheep, bone in their flesh. Then he must also be able to lead like a shepherd. You led Israel out and in, they said, describing those years when he was an outlaw, yet all the while he was shepherding the people behind the scenes. You led Israel out and in. And that's a shepherd's terms. Jesus uses the same expression of how he leads the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He's the door. He leads the sheep out and he leads them in. They go out to pasture. They come back into the fold. And so Israel prospered under David because he went before them. He was an example of courage and faith like a good shepherd. He endured the heat by day and the cold at night. He grieved with them in their losses and rejoiced with them in their victories. He didn't say, "Hey, there's green pastures out there. There's booty. Go get it." He went before them. He led his men in to battle. How different it is for sheep when the shepherd is a fellow sheep, a brother to them. You know, if you look at the other nations that Israel wanted to be like with a king, the kings in other nations are not described as brothers or even as human beings. They're described as beasts. In Proverbs 28, 15 and 16, he views the rulers of other nations as a roaring lion or rushing bear. In Ezekiel 19, pictures the rulers of other nations as wolves. Jesus saw the Pharisees, who were the head of the Jewish establishment. They were mere hirelings who flee at the first sign of danger. How different. No, one who is qualified to be a shepherd must have personal qualifications such as these, to identify, to lead, to go with them, to be with them, to care, to rule in their interest. But secondly, he must be qualified by God. In other words, he needs to receive God's anointing. Anointing, remember that word, so important. In other words, he must be commissioned by the Lord, not by popular vote merely. Anointing in Israel signified messianic appointment. Yes, messianic appointment. Messiah means the anointed one. Jesus was the Messiah. You translate it into Greek and it's called Christ. Christ. Jesus is Christ, the anointed one. Appointed, anointed by God. And that anointing is of the Holy Spirit. So the oil that they used to pour over the heads of those who were anointed symbolized the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. More particularly, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit of Christ, the anointed one. When it comes to God's people, it's not enough to be heir to the throne by descent. And it's not enough merely to have personal qualifications. They must be commissioned by divine appointment. No man takes this honor unto himself, the author of Hebrews writes concerning Christ. It requires God setting apart for himself the one of his own choosing. You want to know why? Because the flock over which they are to shepherd are not their flock at all. They are God's flock. They belong to Christ. And David saw it that way. The reading here in chapter 5, 2 Samuel, verse 2, you will shepherd my people. No, it's not they will become your people. I will give these people to you. They always are God's people. They are God's flock, and that's the reason why God must anoint that person. You see, Saul's mistake was that he saw himself as a monarch over his people, like the other nations did. But David saw himself as a shepherd, or more accurately, an under-shepherd, commissioned to care for God's flock. And that's why there was such confusion in the northern tribes after Saul died. They wanted to be like the other kings and look for an heir as the only qualification. But the way David saw it was that the throne of Israel belonged to him who was anointed. And that is why David refused to injure Saul or even speak evil against Saul, even though Saul was seeking his life, because he had been anointed by the prophet Samuel, a qualification that Ishbosheth could not claim for himself. Now, when we're talking about David's anointing, it was actually came in three stages. He wasn't anointed once. I read about one when he was anointed in Hebron over all Israel. But actually, the first time David was anointed was when? Yes, when Jesse called David from watching the flocks to see the prophet, and the Lord told him, "This is the one." And that's when Samuel anointed him as a youth. That was his commission. He was anointed in private. That was his commission. The second anointing was at Hebron. And this was done publicly. And that was a declaration. And that's when the northern tribes began to realize that David was very effectively ruling in Hebron over Judah. That was the declaration. But then the third anointing was when they all came together, the northern tribes together with the southern, and they all agreed universally to anoint David. And then it became an acclamation. So his three anointings were a commission, a declaration, and a universal acclamation. Now that declaration, which was the second anointing in Hebron while the north was still in turmoil, you might say, why did they have to re-anoint him a second time over all Israel if they had already anointed him as king over Judah? And the answer is because that second anointing kind of delves into this paradoxical situation of the already but not yet. It was a declaration, it was a promise, but it wasn't the whole thing. It was gave assurance that God had anointed him, but still there were the roaming tribes of the north. No, before the third and final anointing, there had to go through many skirmishes, wars, divisions. And all the while, God was working in David, who kept his faith and didn't surrender his calling. And it was a hard contest between that already but not yet. David had to be humble yet firm. He had to trust in God and not be bitter toward those who betrayed him. He had to be patient with men and yet unbending toward God. Now, finally, it's plain that while Abner and Ishbosheth ruled, many Israelites became disaffected with their royalty, and their hearts fell to David. And then at that third anointing was the universal acclamation over all Israel, truly united under one shepherd. And though he was 30 before this universal acclamation, David trusted in his anointing from his youth. The anointing is, you see, our assurance as well when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The anointing of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is our assurance of God's appointment of a man with personal qualifications to shepherd us. So let's move on then to the last question. How is Christ qualified to be our shepherd? How is Christ qualified to be our shepherd? In David's coronation, we see the shadow and the outline of this other shepherd. Let's take these things that we've learned now about David and Israel, about the hopelessness of northern tribes without a shepherd, their need for a shepherd and a man who demonstrates personal qualifications for shepherding, but also is qualified by God by anointing. Let's look at Jesus Christ now and apply these same principles. Well, as we noted, the Lord is greatly concerned when his sheep are with a shepherd. So he promised to shepherd them himself, as he said. And I read to you the promise that the Lord will go out and seek these people for himself. But in Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24, he goes on. And the Lord says this: I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. Of course, when he says his servant David, he's speaking of the one whom David foreshadowed, even the son of David, Jesus Christ, prophesied in Ezekiel while Israel was still in captivity in Babylon. And Jesus Christ is that one shepherd. The people were seeking a shepherd, someone who would shepherd my people, Israel. I'm quoting there from 2 Samuel 5:2 again, one who would shepherd my people, Israel. Those are important words, especially as they apply to Christ, because if you do a little observation, you look at one of the prophecies of the coming of Christ. It's in Micah 5:2. And it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not the least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now that's the prophecy of Micah. But Matthew, in Matthew 2, when he locates the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, this is the way Matthew translates it. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not the least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come one to be ruler in Israel, who will shepherd my people Israel." And he didn't use Micah's words. He used the words spoken to David in Samuel, 2 Samuel 5. thus identifying Jesus Christ with the characteristics and the foreshadow of David. Also, was David anointed in three stages? Yes. Well, Jesus Christ was also anointed in three stages. When was the first anointing? The first anointing was when he first received his commission. From whom? From the Father. Where? In heaven. When? Before history began. Psalm 46 and 7. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Where's that scroll? The scroll is in heaven. It's the decree of God. And that is when Jesus, in agreement with the Father, agreed to come into the world. It says in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Who anointed him? The Lord anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. In John 10 that you had heard read this morning, Jesus describes the work of the Good Shepherd, and then he finishes that statement by saying, this commandment I have received of my Father. When did he receive that commandment? Before he entered into the world. It's not like, oh, I just heard it. I'm telling you what I'm hearing. This is something he had already been given before he came into the world. That's the first anointing of Jesus, his commission. Now, the second anointing was public, like David's was, when he was anointed in Hebron. And that is a declaration. And when did that happen? It happened in the public baptism of Jesus, when he was coming out of the water and the skies parted and a dove descended, and they heard a voice saying, this is my beloved Son. Where did that voice come from? It was a declaration from the Father. And you know, it's interesting to compare that with Psalm 2, verse 7, that foretells this. In Psalm 2, verse 7, he says, you are my Son. And that is meaning he is commissioning his Son Christ to rule the world and shatter them like a potter's vessel. Here in the baptism there was the words, you are my beloved Son, or this is my beloved Son. And the only difference is he's speaking to the people who are hearing, whereas before he spoke only to Jesus. This is the second anointing. And this is one of those, again, already but not yet. Because Christ was anointed, he presented himself as the Christ. He healed, he forgave sins, he taught us, he empowered people with the Holy Spirit, and then he died for our sins and rose again from the dead, giving us hope. But that last anointing is yet to come, when the whole world will universally acclaim him. That's the anointing prophesied in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Who do you bow before? The King. Of those in heaven, on those on earth, those under the earth, universal acclamation, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's the third anointing that we are all waiting for. Until then, we are living in that paradoxical state of the already but not yet. And until then, the kingdom suffers violence, as Israel did, with wars and divisions and heresies in the church. But in Christ, the end is guaranteed. David is our example and foreshadow of Christ. And David had to wait a very long time, and he endured much until his 30th year when he was first anointed, second anointing. And yet his anointment was confirmed before all. This is the way of Christ, who was not anointed till he was 30, and then was when he was baptized. And that is where we are now. But though Christ has been anointed and qualified by God in these ways, we've not looked at the question of his personal qualifications. David had to show personal qualifications, right? Well, we see how Christ had compassion on the multitudes, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, Matthew 9:36. And he went out to find the lost sheep, Matthew 18:12. That was Christ. He came to be with us. Jesus Christ became our kin. He was made of flesh and blood like you and me. He was tempted in all points as you and I are. He understands our interests and is qualified thereby to be our shepherd. Whereas we remember how the northern tribes of Israel looked for a king to rule first, but David became recognized as their shepherd, so it has been for us. We have wandered in many ways like lost sheep until we have found Jesus Christ, and then we have surrendered ourselves to him. But whereas the northern kingdom looked for royalty, many Christians look for power, external evidences, instead of the compassion of a shepherd who will suffer with us, who will fight with us, who will care for us, who will lead us the way like a shepherd. On a dark and stormy night, a child was lost in the streets of New York City. A policeman found him crying in distress, and he gathered enough from the story of this poor child to locate where his home is. And the policeman gave him directions. He said, "Just go down this street a half a mile, turn and cross the big iron bridge, then turn to your right and follow the river down a little way, and you'll see that where you are." Well, the poor child, only half comprehending, chilled and bewildered by the storm, turned about blindly until he heard another voice, a kindly voice speaking to him. And the voice said, "What are you seeking? Come with me." And the little hand was clasped in a big strong hand, and the corner of a warm coat was thrown over the shoulders of the shivering child, and the way home was made easy. The first man had told him the way. The second man became the way. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has sent to be as our shepherd. He endured the heat by day and the cold at night. He fought the elements and the scorn of the Jewish establishment by the side of his disciples. He grieved with them. He rejoiced with them. So he understands and identifies and rules in our interest. As our shepherd, Jesus Christ will lead us in and out. And when he brings out his own sheep, Jesus said, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10:4-9. This is Jesus' care for his sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In this way, he goes before us and sets the path for us. And when that day comes when we must all depart this world, we will find that he is with us even then through the valley of the shadow of death, because he traveled that valley himself and when he laid down his life for the sheep. If we would prosper spiritually under the shepherding of the rule of Christ, if we would rediscover the paths of righteousness and the joy of a restored soul, if we would face life's battles with the assurance that he is fighting for us at our side, we must do as Israel did. Stop turning away and going our own way like stray sheep, with skirmishes and battles and confusions and regrets, but rather come together before him. Approach him now in your heart and tell him this. Lord, it's true. I have let my soul be carried away and led astray by the wrong voices. Yet even then, I know that all the while, you were the one that led me out and in. But now, Lord, I just want to acknowledge that God made you to be the shepherd and to rule my heart. And so, once again, I give you my heart, my plans, my dreams, my service. I give you all my defeats also, my pains, my bitterness, and stubbornness. I surrender to you, and I ask you to heal me by your stripes and go before me wherever you want me to go. Amen. Let us pray. We are in need of a shepherd. We have no idea how you had been shepherding us even when we had gone astray, as David had in Israel's turmoil. We pray, O Lord, that you will give to our hearts real sincerity in seeking to be shepherded by you, instead of bearing all the weight of the decisions and all the burden of the guilt and regrets on our own hearts. We need you to show us where the green pastures are. We need you to restore our souls. We need you to lead us in paths of righteousness. We need you, O Lord, to be there in that time when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. In the meantime, O Lord, we surrender it all to you. Ask your healing and your guidance wherever you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.